So I thought actually we'd start this morning with a question, maybe chat to someone nearby to you, introduce yourself if you don't know them. What is one of your favourite on-screen tantrums? You know, on TV or movie, what's one of your favourite on-screen tantrums? Go have a chat with the person next to you. All right, I see some smiles. I hear some examples of people's favourite on-screen tantrums. I'll be keen to hear some of your favourite on-screen tantrums later. I'll share mine with you in just a moment. But, you know, if you're chatting with, family or friends or colleagues or other people during the week about what you looked at church, could be a good opener just to kind of lead into what we were looking at in the sermon. What has been your favourite on-screen tantrum? Today we're looking at chapter 4 of Jonah, and I don't know, you may have gotten a bit distracted by the tantrum, but when you're reading through Jonah 4, it is one of those parts of the Bible that you look at and go, what is going on here? What's this doing here? I mean, firstly, before we even get to the tantrum, I mean, Jonah could have finished after chapter 3, right? Jonah, he initially ignored God's call. Then Jonah got his act together. He did deliver God's warning to Nineveh. Nineveh listened, destruction averted, simply had, and they all lived happily ever after. And you got yourself a neat little story, right? But the story doesn't end there. And as it continues, it actually doesn't wrap things up nicely. Jonah, who looked like he got his act together in chapter 3 that we saw last week, turns into an overgrown toddler, throwing an epic tantrum. And on top of that, the message seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? Don't be like Jonah. Don't be grumpy when God is kind. Of course, that's when we need to be careful, isn't it? Because Jonah certainly sounds like a toddler having an epic tantrum. And I suspect that we are meant to sense that. But if we're not careful, if this is the only image that we have in our heads, we might dismiss it as something that is a bit beneath us, as something that we don't really need to hear. But we do need to hear it, because Jonah's struggles are our struggles. And when we consider what makes Jonah angry, well, we can see he actually has a point. So I wonder if when we look at Jonah, it might be helpful to have someone in mind a bit more like Basil Fawlty. Now, if you've never seen Fawlty Towers, first off, download it, watch it, thank me later. The thing that you need to know about Basil Fawlty, played by Sir John Cleese, is that he has some outrageous tantrums. And so my favourite on-screen tantrum is, of course, when he attacks his car that has broken down with a tree branch. He has these outrageous tantrums. But the thing is, you generally get where he's coming from. It's comically over the top, but he kind of has a point. We have sympathy for Basil Fawlty because we get it. We've been there. And similarly, Jonah's tantrums, they are comical, but once we recognise Jonah's struggle is the same as ours, well, that's when we will hear the challenge to consider whether our hearts are aligned with God's heart and to be encouraged by the patient compassion that God has for people. So we're going to look at the passage in three parts. They're there on your outline if you're someone who, like me, likes to take notes. God's mercy is offensive, God's provision can seem fickle, and God patiently reshapes hearts. And we'll finish off just drawing a few things together. So point one, God's mercy is offensive. We're starting at chapter 3, verse 10, just for a bit of context. When God saw what the Ninevites did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. As God shows mercy to Nineveh, Jonah is appalled. In Jonah's eyes, what God has done is wrong, morally wrong. Now, Jonah is obviously wrong here. But when you stop and consider his reaction, you can at least appreciate where he's coming from. The ancient Assyrians were not nice people, and that's putting it mildly. It's not just the Bible writers who have this opinion as well. Multiple cultures throughout the ancient world thought ancient Assyria, was repulsive in its violence. And you can also take the word of the ancient Assyrians themselves. I've got a quote here from the Assyrian king Ashurbanipal. He was king of Assyria about 100 years before Jonah's day. And he was recording one of his successes in putting down a rebellion. And, you know, trigger warning, this is not, you know, pleasant reading on a Sunday morning. This is what King Ashurbanipal recorded about his victory over the rebels. And here's the picture to go with it that, you know, you can kind of divine the details of this Assyrian victory. Their men, young and old, I took prisoners. Of some I cut off their feet and hands. Of others I cut off the ears, noses and lips. Of the young men's ears I made a heap. Of the old men's head I made a minaret, a tower. I exposed their heads as a trophy in front of their city. The male children and the female children I burned in flames. The city I destroyed and consumed with fire. The ancient Assyrians had a history of excessive, violent oppression. Is it any wonder Jonah is outraged when God shows Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, mercy? I mean, you might have thought that Jonah saying, "I wish I was dead," sounds a bit melodramatic, but cast your mind back to a time where something has happened that has shaken your understanding of how the world works or should work. Perhaps when the result of an election or a referendum or a plebiscite was not the outcome that you wanted to see. It's disturbing when the world does not work the way that you think it should. It could make you feel like you want out. And the thing is, Jonah has seen this result coming from a mile off. It's at this point in the story we finally learn why Jonah has been acting the way he has throughout the book. See, Jonah knew God's character. At the very start of their history as a nation, God revealed what he was like. After the Exodus, when the Israelites were gathered around Mount Sinai, God revealed himself to Moses. He said, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. And Jonah himself had just experienced God's mercy after opposing God's initial instructions to go to Nineveh. And he was rescued from drowning by this giant fish. We saw that in chapter 2. Jonah was pretty happy about it. The problem was God's compassion and grace and love and faithfulness, it extended far beyond the limits that Jonah thought was reasonable. Jonah knew God's character and he didn't want the Ninevites to be let off the hook. I mean, it isn't just embarrassing to have a God who lets wrongdoers like the Assyrians off the hook. It's downright shameful. It's offensive. And we have the same struggle that Jonah did. We worship the same God who is just as ready to show mercy to those that we might find offensive. And not just, you know, narrow Christians, but even our society at large is ready to condemn the brutally violent, the emotionally and physically abusive. God is ready and willing to offer them mercy. God's mercy is offensive. I wonder how you would feel coming to church this morning if you knew that we would be baptizing into our church family someone who is the subject of an ongoing police investigation regarding allegations of assault coming from at least 10 different women. For us, it's just a hypothetical, but for one congregation in England this morning, it's not. Russell Brand, the actor slash comedian who is the subject of an ongoing police investigation, announced that he is getting baptized this morning. How would you feel about someone like that being welcomed into our church family? Because the things that Russell is accused of are the sorts of things we should be repelled by and appalled by. And that's not just a conservative Christian perspective. Our whole culture would agree the things that Russell is accused of are terrible. People who have committed these sorts of actions, they need to face justice. Systems need to be established to stop these sorts of things from happening in the first place. But even if he is guilty, if he's asked God to forgive him, then God has forgiven him. And if God has forgiven him, well, how should we treat him? God asks Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? You can kind of understand where Jonah's coming from. God's mercy is offensive. But Jonah doesn't answer, and we move into our second scene and our second point. God's provision can seem fickle. Jonah heads out to the east of the city, now putting the city between himself and the way home, to wait and see what would happen to the city. He's still hoping there's going to be fireworks, and I don't think it's entirely wishful thinking on Jonah's part. I mean, if you remember those verses from Exodus that we looked at that Jonah threw back at God, there is actually more. You know, God says that he is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Whether Jonah suspects the Ninevites will just return to their evil ways and God will relent from relenting, or whether he just knows that given the wickedness of the Ninevites, sooner or later the hammer of God's judgment must fall. Either way, Jonah has come this far and he is not leaving without seeing the Ninevites get what's coming. But instead, we have this incident with the plant, which once again ends with Jonah having another tantrum. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." Once again, Jonah's clearly in the wrong. Don't be like Jonah. But again, don't dismiss his negative example as so obvious it's hardly worth thinking about. This is where ancient Nineveh was, surrounded by the modern-day city of Mosul in Iraq. You can see there the ruins of the eastern wall that Jonah would have been looking at as he sat to the east of the city. In the summer, the temperature here can easily rise above 50 degrees Celsius. That's not the sort of day you want to be sitting out on an exposed hillside. If I was out in those conditions, you know, I suspect I wouldn't be my best self. But God provides this leafy plant to make it grow up over Jonah, give him shade to ease his discomfort. That's nice of God, isn't it? God provided him a nice, shady plant. I mean, you know, a 50-degree day would still be pretty unpleasant, but it would definitely be eased discomfort. But then the very next day, God provides a worm that kills the plant. And then God provides this scorching east wind and the sun blazes down on Jonah's head. You know, if we're just skimming through the passage, yeah, Jonah might come off seeming like he's a toddler having a tantrum, but God doesn't necessarily come off much better. You know, easing his discomfort by providing a plant one day, taking it away and making things even harder the next. It seems like God's protection is rather fickle. And from our perspective, it can sometimes feel like that. That God's protection and provision are fickle. You know, we assume that the sorts of things that offer us shelter and ease our discomfort should continue. But when God takes them away, we are understandably angry and get upset. When God's provision appears fickle, it can make us angry. But the danger is that our anger drives a wedge between us and God and we distance ourselves from him. The thing is, though, if we look carefully at what God says and does in Jonah, we see it's actually not so much that God is fickle, but actually that God continues to patiently shape hearts, so that rather than being offended by his mercy, his people might cling to his mercy and actually have compassion the same way that God does. God patiently shapes our hearts so that they would be like his heart. We're up to our last point as we look at the passage. You see, throughout God's interaction with Jonah here, God has been patient with him. He hasn't been reprimanding Jonah for his heart being so obviously out of step with God's, but asking him to consider, is it right for you to be angry? Is it good? Why is it you are angry, Jonah? God continues to be patient with him. But on top of that, verse 6 is actually a little more ambiguous than is suggested in the NIV, the version of the Bible that we use here. Other contemporary English translations, like the ESV, have a little footnote at the end of verse 6. So now the Lord God appointed the plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Or we might actually translate that last phrase, to save him from his evil. So is God just providing a plant to give Jonah a little bit of relief from the sun? Or is God providing a plant as a means to confront Jonah with his heart problem and save him from his evil? There's this other subtle image that's used throughout the scene. You know, in English we have the expression of someone burning with anger, and Hebrew has a similar idea. Hebrew, the language that Jonah was written in, burning and anger are the same word. And it makes me wonder, if God has provided the plant to save Jonah from his evil turning away from God, does God allow Jonah to feel the force of the blazing heat of the sun and the scorching east wind to help give Jonah this visceral understanding of just how damaging it is for him to burn with anger over God's mercy. Because that's certainly what God's final words drive towards. Have a look at verse 10. The Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern over the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" I mean, God doesn't say that Jonah was wrong to care about the plant. Neither does he say that the Ninevites don't deserve judgment. God's challenge to Jonah, though, is that Jonah's heart is not aligned with God's. Jonah's concern is limited to this plant that eased his discomfort. God's concern is for all of his creation, even the wretched Ninevites who did not know God or his ways and are so morally blind that they have no hope of actually being saved for themselves. At the start of the chapter, Jonah threw God's character back at God, even having just experienced God's mercy for himself. But God's mercy is not something that Jonah just needed as a once-off. The pervasiveness of sin means that there will always be a rift between Jonah's heart and God's heart, and he will continue to depend on God's mercy and compassion. And it's only as Jonah understands how much compassion God has shown and continues to show him that Jonah's mercy and compassion will conform more and more to be like God's. So as we finish up, I think there are just a couple of things that we want to consider about how Jonah challenges us today. First off, we explored it last week, but underlined again today that if you don't know God, recognize from this passage that he is compassionate and merciful and longs for you to come to him. Whatever it is that you have done, whatever sins and guilt that you carry, God wants to forgive you. If you'd like to know more, please talk to me or talk to Greg or talk to Dool and maybe sign up to Christianity Explored, because God longs to forgive you that you might be one of his people. If you do know God, it may be that there is something that God has done that has left you angry. Maybe he has shown mercy to people that you don't think deserve it, which can be especially painful when there are people who you desperately want to listen to God, yet they continue to ignore his calls to turn to him. Perhaps you find yourself angry with how God governs the world, allowing certain people to gain or continue in power, or to allow legislation to pass that seems to undermine God's good ways or the protection of the vulnerable. Perhaps it's as God takes away things that he has previously provided you that gave you protection and shelter and happiness. Or if you're not experiencing them now, how will you respond when they do come up? Because they will come up. In Jonah 4, God challenges us to look and see his offensive compassion, which we see most clearly displayed on the cross. Because our identity as God's people is grounded in and continues to depend on the basis of God's undeserved mercy, which we heard about in our second reading. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great mercy, his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." When we look to Jesus, we remember God's goodness, which we do not deserve. We remember that we continue to need mercy. We need God to forgive our hard hearts, and we can ask God to soften them so that we might share God's offensive compassion to the world around us who are equally undeserving by telling them of the hope that they can have in Jesus. Jonah 4 challenges us to consider, are our hearts aligned with God's? Do we care more about our own comfort and protection, or seeing our own understanding of the moral world held up? Or do we share God's concern for the lost, even those whom we and our broader culture find offensive? But we've also been encouraged, because even when we fail to have hearts like God's, Will we continue to rely on his mercy and draw comfort from the fact that God patiently reshapes our hearts to be like his? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown us in Jesus. We thank you for the lessons of Jonah and ask that when things happen that make us angry, we would not rage against you, but that we would see where our hearts don't align with yours, that we would look again at the love and compassion that you have shown us in Jesus, that you would soften our hearts and shape them, that our love and compassion might be as offensive as yours is, extending to all who don't deserve it, because we don't deserve it. Amen.